very kind to me, but I think he will be a far greater warrior than I could ever be. And I'm very honored to know him and very honored to have played a part in his life. Warriors sometimes don't recognize who they are. I don't know if you heard the story. In the past few days, there was an attempt on a French train by a terrorist who was going to do as much mayhem as he could possibly do. Unfortunately, on that train, there were three former and current U.S. military men who not only charged him as he was shooting, but took him down and used his gun to beat him unconscious. And now they're being honored by the French president, who despises the very kind of conduct that they displayed. Our governments do not want men and women who are free. Governments don't grow by free men and women. Governments grow by dominating and enslaving free men and women. So it made me very proud to know that those three guys did what needed to be done. We always honor the men and women who serve our nation. I'm sure we have many here. I wonder if those who are serving or have served would just stand up for us. I think we owe... We owe a perpetual debt of gratitude to those who go into harm's way, those who volunteer. But now I have another question. How many spiritual warriors do we have in the room? Anybody want to stand? What do you consider yourself? Are you willing to volunteer to stand in the gap? Thank you. Be seated now. I'm just going to take a few minutes. I'm going to just kind of introduce something that I want to share with you. I don't want to run long or run over time, but I'd like to do something unusual. I've noticed at conferences and camps, usually the only text that never gets touched is the theme text. So if you would, open your Bible with me to Jeremiah 29. And I don't know if Drew hit on this on Thursday night. We were not able to be here. But there's a promise given. And it's a beautiful promise. But I think sometimes we look at it and maybe we misconstrue it, or maybe we misunderstand it, or misapply it. And I'm just going to use the text to introduce a few thoughts that I want you to think about during the break. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he says, this is God speaking, the prophet conveying the word of God. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Some translations have plans. I know the plans that I have for you. I'd like to just give you a little bit of context that makes the promise, I think, all the more amazing. The prophet who wrote it is in prison. He's in prison for preaching the Word of God. The people he wrote it to are in captivity in Babylon. So here, a prophet in prison preaching to a nation enslaved is speaking these words of encouragement. God is saying to Jeremiah and to the people that he's writing to, "I know the plans that I have for you. And my plans for you are good plans. And your circumstances right now may not be pleasant. They may be difficult. They may be painful. There may be a lot of grief and sorrow and and regret and suffering involved. But I have some plans for you, and he lays those plans out. And again, we need to connect context. Because if we just stop here, we're left with the question, what are those plans? I wonder what those plans involve for people that are in captivity for 70 years. And what kind of hope would this promise give? It was in a letter that was sent from Jeremiah, who's in prison in Jerusalem. While the city is being besieged, the city is actually under a siege. He's in prison. The city is about to go down, and he's writing to captives who have already been taken to a foreign country. And he's saying, God knows what he's doing, and he has good plans for you. How can you make this promise a reality in your life? You know, every promise in the Bible, as I've studied, comes with a condition. We oftentimes fixate on the promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that assurance? But if we look in the context, we find out that Paul didn't just pluck that promise out of the air or just come up with that promise. He came to that conclusion through a very long process that involves some testing, trials, sufferings, afflictions. And as he observed how God was so faithful to him in all of the trials that he went through, he could only come to one conclusion. I can do all things. In other words, there is nothing that will ever confront me that I am not more than capable of dealing with in the power of God's grace. I wonder if you have that confidence this morning. As we look around our nation, we look at the world, we see a lot of instability, we see a lot of insecurity. The economies of the world are shaking. We read the headlines, and we hear the news, and we sometimes ask ourselves the question, how will we face tomorrow? Or maybe, what will we face tomorrow? What will tomorrow bring? And what I hope to do in the time that we have together is hopefully send you away with an assurance. As a believer in Jesus Christ, and based on the reality of this promise and how it unfolds, and the fact that you are a possessor of it, you are more than sufficient. You don't need anything else. You don't need any additional security blanket. You don't need something that someone can take away from you, because you have something that no one can take away. Fassel is one of the most patriotic Americans that I know. And he understands a very important principle, and that is, it's not what's going on out here. It's what's going on in here. And as long as the reality of what this nation was founded on and its spiritual foundation and that principle that we sometimes take for granted, in God we trust. And if we change that a little bit to define and clarify it, in Christ, and as Adam presented in some of the songs, because of what He has done, and because you have received Him as your Savior, you already have every reason for an absolute, rock-solid, unshakable conviction that this is a great, great time to be alive. This is a wonderful time to be on the earth, and that you were made for this time. So I want to throw out three ideas how this promise, and we're going to see how it unfolds, can become your reality. Number one, you have to answer the call. You have to answer the call. There's a call on your life. And you're going to have to answer it one way or another. God's not going to force you. He'll allow you to exercise your God-like power. You know, when God created man in His image, He didn't give us omnipotence. He didn't make us all powerful. He didn't make us all knowing. He didn't make us sovereign, except over our own life. He gave us the most godlike of all qualities. It's called free will. It's called the power of self-determination. And how you and I choose to use that power is ultimately what will write the end of your story, what will determine the end of your race. That guy we saw in the video, he didn't plan for that race to go that way. I don't know if you had dry eyes watching that. I didn't. Because what I saw there was a courage and a conviction that to me was far greater. What was going on around him was really bad. He had one chance, one shot for glory. But he got a glory that was far greater than that. And then to see his dad run in, you know, none of us run a race alone. None of us are going to finish alone. Every single one of us is dependent on and owes gratitude to many, many other people. I don't know if you've ever been in full stride and torn a hamstring, but I have. And it hurts. And as I watched him go down, I knew exactly how he felt. And essentially, life was asking him a question. Everything has gone contrary to the way you planned. The worst that you could imagine just happened. Now what are you going to do with it? Jim Ryan walked off the track in an Olympic race because he got knocked off the track. Just walked off the track. To me, that's inexcusable. It's unexplainable to me. It is not the heart of a champion. But when that guy got back up and then his dad came running in, the dynamics of that, what's going on in his soul, what's going on in his father's soul, that's what makes champions. Doesn't matter whether he gets the medal, doesn't matter if his name goes in the books. Wouldn't you far rather have your name written as a champion in heaven? Number one, you got to answer the call. And it doesn't always come to us the way we'd like it to. Number two, you have to entertain the Savior. You have to entertain the Savior. What do I mean by that? I'll show you in the next session. But, you know, He's been waiting around most of our lives, all of our lives, waiting for us to open the door. That figure that is so pathetic there in the book of Revelation where He stands knocking. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if any man, any one, it's never a group activity when it comes to engaging the Savior. It is always a personal decision, and it's not something you do once. It's something that should become a part of every single day of your life, because every day He is knocking on your door and He's asking you to open the door and entertain Him. You not only have to answer the call and entertain the Savior, but you got to engage in the plan. God has a plan for your life. And that plan, as Jeremiah reminded the captives, when things are dark and things are difficult and it looks like the worst you could imagine, that's when God's plan is working for good. I have a plan for you, and it's a good plan. And if you could see in this hour of darkness how it's going to work out, you'd be so motivated. You would be so excited. You would be so thrilled to be playing the part that you're allowed to play. Answer the call. Engage the Savior. and enter into the plan. We're going to look at it after a break. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for examples in life. We thank You for those around us that we observe, not that they're perfect in any way, not that, you know, we can't see the weakness that is a part of their life, their character, their nature. But to see people crippled, falling on the track and getting up and moving on and refusing to play the victim card, refusing to cry out about the injustice of it all, basically refusing to give up. It inspires us. It builds a fire in our heart. And Father, my prayer is that God, the Holy Spirit, who is present here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here with us, will ignite a fire in each and every one of us for the time in which we live. It is not by accident that we're here. It's not by accident that we're facing the difficulties that we face. It's all part of a plan. And it's always the fires of adversity that forge the heroes of history. Let us be one among them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.